On this beautiful Sunday morning, one more week of school for most of us, right? Yeah, hanging in there, kids? All right. We're going to lift up this service to the Lord in a moment. Let's prepare to do that. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that we can praise you here this morning, regardless of what our circumstances are. We recognize that for some of us, so we come into here and man, there's just a lot of things that happened this week that were discouraging, were challenging, or Lord, we experienced pain this week, and yet we can come in here and in the midst of all of that, and we can come as we are before you, knowing that you love us, you care for us, and Lord, we can thank you that even in the midst of all the challenges that, Lord, we have our hope settled in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that truth, especially in light of the passing of Ida Hartzell, a dear member of this congregation. We thank you for the life that she lived and how she was a light that shined for you from the inside out. And Lord, we thank you that she's at home with you. And Lord, we ask for those that she's left behind, her husband Dick and their family, Lord, you would comfort them as they grieve and as they remember Ida. Lord, we also want to thank you for the leaders, the spiritual leaders that you've given us. We want to thank you for our small group leaders, for our Christian ed leaders, for those who lead in our children's ministry or with our youth ministry, Lord. We thank you for them, the hard work that they put in and the preparation and the caring of the souls that you have given them under their care. Lord, would you encourage them and refresh them? Would you lift them up? Lord, as many of them will be taking a bit of a break or a transition this summer, Lord, we pray that you would restore them and prepare them for the fall as well. And you continue to raise up new leaders, Lord. We thank you for the new leaders that you have been raising up within our midst over the last several months, Lord. And we thank you and we will believe by faith you will continue to do that. So, Lord, raise up new leaders to continue to care for those that are coming in these doors and looking for a place of community and Bible study and spiritual growth. So, Lord, we lift them up to you today. Lord, as we're about to dig into your word, may it change us from the inside out, as we've just sung about. Lord, that we encounter your truth, that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hey, we're starting a new series. We finished up Colossians, and we are going to be in Hebrews in a little bit. So if you want to turn to Hebrews, we'll be looking at several different passages, but kind of get yourself situated in there. We're going to be doing a three-part mini-series. And I want to start the series by kind of framing it for us by asking you a question. Have you ever experienced the gap between knowing and doing? I'll take the semi-groans as something that you've experienced. You understand this. Have you ever found that even sometimes new knowledge, new information, doesn't always work itself and translate into a new way of life? You ever feel that way? I know I have. I've experienced this. This is true in a lot of different ways in life. You know, let's talk health for a second. You know, we live in a day and age where we have so much access to, you know, all the health blogs and information about what to eat, what's healthy for us, what to avoid eating, what's, you know, not so good for us. All the different ways that we can work out and be healthy. You know, we have so much information. And yet, do you think it's possible for somebody to have all this information and yet not have it work into their life? Not eat healthy, right? Some of you are secretly saying amen. You know and experience that. Yeah, of course it is. It's possible to have all this information and yet, you know, instead of driving into the Y, you drive into, you know, McDonald's or something, right? We can experience this. We understand this. Now, why is that? Why can we have all this knowledge and yet it not actually translate into our lives? Well, because we can't merely think our way into change, can we? This is true not just when it comes to diet and exercise and those things. In fact, that's not really what the sermon's about at all. So, you know, if you felt convicted about that, that was an extra bonus. But this is true spiritually in our lives, isn't it? Have you ever experienced hearing just an incredibly powerful sermon and man, it just convicted you and you felt like you were the only one that the preacher was preaching to? You ever feel that way? Maybe every once in a while you feel that way here on a Sunday morning, but maybe if that's you, you wake up Monday morning, you're convicted, man, yeah, things are going to change, and by Tuesday, you know, you kind of failed out of anything that you planned on doing. You ever have that experience? I have. Certainly I have. What is it? Why is that? Well, it seems like we can't quite think our way into spiritual transformation either. Maybe it's because we often will believe this sort of myth that we can just pack our minds full of information, you know, a new book or a new study or a new blog, right? We can read more information, we can watch another video, and that it will just automatically change us. See, information is good, information is important, we should take it in, but information alone does not equal life change, especially if we ignore the overwhelming power of habits. Habits. Habit is so critical in our lives. It's critical for us physically. If we want to be physically healthy, we need to do more than just get a, you know, subscription to Men's Health or read the blogs or look at videos about exercises or even get a membership at a gym. We need to do more. We need to change our habits, don't we? We got to start shopping in a different aisle of the store from now on, right? We got to, you know, go through our pantry and, you know, get rid of, throw in the garbage, all the junk, right, that we have. We need to, you know, begin to change our life and make room for our life in order to do the things that we need to do, you know? Maybe not going out to eat or packing our lunch. Yeah, all these things, right, that we know about, but it requires a change in our lifestyle, in the patterns of our life. And that's what spiritual disciplines are on a spiritual context. If we want to experience life change, it's not just going to be because we got new information or more information, but it's going to be working it into our lifestyle, our habits. If we have an undisciplined spiritual life, we're never going to feel like we're overcoming sin. We're never going to feel like we're really experiencing that abundant life that God has designed for us. And so this is critical. You want to grow? It's going to have a lot to do with your habits. That's it. It's really simple, a simple concept, hard to follow through. Now, here's the good news. We have the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, if you have professed as a Christ follower, you believe and you trust in the risen Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, his death for you as a substitute for you. If that's you, if you believe that, the Bible says you have the Holy Spirit in you. And at least two of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing, living actively inside of you, is one, to change your motives, to give you a desire to want to obey, want to follow him, want to have healthy habits, right? That's one of the ways that you know you're a Christian. But secondly, the Holy Spirit empowers you to live the life that Scripture requires, the kind of life of obedience that Scripture commands and leads us to. But the Holy Spirit, here's the key, the Holy Spirit always works in conjunction with the spiritual disciplines, the healthy habits of our life. Think of the spiritual disciplines like the train tracks that the Holy Spirit runs on, okay? That's the spiritual disciplines. And so we use an acronym here at Brandywine, HABITS, to describe what some of these spiritual disciplines are. And we started this series last year. We're going to, you know, come back to these habits over the next couple of years together. But habits, we did the first one last year, having a prayer life. We talked about that. We're going to be looking at accountability today. Other ones are Bible study, digging into the Word for ourselves, investing in your community, serving one another here in the church and around your community, tithing, giving. We're going to be talking about that in the fall. And then sharing Christ. What does it look like to serve and share your faith? All right. So these are just some of the healthy habits that we want to encourage you to be working into your life. And so we're going to be talking about accountability the next 3 weeks. So it's a short series on this topic. And I want you to be asking yourself this question: how has accountability, the principles of accountability, worked themselves from knowledge to habit, to practice in my life? That's really the question throughout this series. How am I living a life according to the principles, the biblical principles of accountability? Today, we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about what is it? What is accountability anyway? Secondly, why do we need it? And then thirdly, where do we get it? All right, so first let's talk about what it is. I've shared with you guys before that I've climbed some mountains. It's something I used to do kind of in a former life, right? Over a decade ago in my 20s when I was still a young man. So some buddies of mine from my former church, we went on this mountaineering expedition. We went to Mount Elbrus. It's in Russia. We climbed a mountain. It's just shy of 19,000 feet. It's a glacial summit. It's a lot of fun. Really exciting kind of thing to do. And one of the things that our guide, his name was Tap. One of the things, he had a few mantras. One of those mantras that he shared is that we are all responsible for one another. Okay? There is no such thing as an individual mountaineering expedition. This is a team, and you guys are responsible for each other up on that mountain. And he made us say it over and over again. It was just one of these things that we needed to know. Because the thing is about mountaineering, you don't see individual mountaineers. You see teams. If you do see an individual mountaineer, likely he's frozen somewhere up at the top of the mountain. Okay, because that's like a really bad idea to go out there by yourself. And so you do this as a team and you are responsible for one another, right? Well, that became incredibly real and true and vivid in my life because you might have heard me share before, I had just enough, energy and ability to get up to the summit, but not so much coming down, which is actually the harder part, is actually coming down the mountain. And I was battling something called cerebral edema, which is a disease that can be, or not a disease, a sickness that can be quite deadly if it's not treated, where your brain actually swells, and not in a good way, like swells and can eventually crack your skull if you don't get down at a lower altitude. And when this happens, it begins to shut down your motor functions, right? So your vision and your hand-eye coordination, all that fun, important stuff, especially when you're hiking on a mountain. And so as I'm going down, my vision starts to get blurry. I start to black out. I'm falling over. And this idea of shared responsibility for one another became like really, really important in that moment. And I was hoping that these men that were with me were not going to all of a sudden be selfish. Because when I was in that condition, if anybody was being selfish, man, I had very little chance of getting down there. And so these guys, even though they were tired, even though they were battling themselves, a couple of them got on one side, a couple of them got on the other, and they're picking me up and they're helping me get down safely to a lower altitude where, swelling can stop and I can go back to regular brain size, right? And get my motor functions back. And that's exactly what happened. In a spiritual sense, that's a picture of accountability. It's this idea that we care enough about each other that we are not willing to leave each other the way we are. That we're not willing to leave each other, a man or a woman, behind, so to speak, spiritually. So let me give you a working definition of what spiritual accountability is, what biblical accountability is for our life. I'll put it on the screen. It's a shared responsibility for one another's spiritual health within Christ's household that results in mutual spiritual progress. Mutual spiritual progress. Now, I put in there very intentionally that this is something that happens within Christ's household. Because Christ has purchased this idea of accountability, this idea of Christian community for us. His work on the cross, his death for us, wasn't just something that happened individually. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, and actually Ephesians 2 and 4, that Christ in his death created a new man, a new humanity, a new family, if you would, of all believers that now become brothers and sisters in our faith, as Scripture says. Ephesians 2, 14 to 22 talks about Jesus' creative work of this new household. But I want to read just a couple of verses. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. He's created this household for us. Verse 22, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God has created this new household, and because we are a new family together, we have this mutual responsibility for one another's spiritual progress. The writer of Hebrews, you can turn to chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I'll put it on the screen. Listen to how this gets lived out. This spiritual reality gets lived out very practically. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We talked about that last week when we talked about encouragement. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but coming together, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that you can't follow Jesus without community within the household of faith. When God brings you into a vertical relationship with him, guess what? Simultaneously, he brings you into a horizontal relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, everyone else who is a believer. So the normal, regular lifestyle of the Christian life ought to be lived in this kind of mutual shared responsibility, this kind of accountability for one another. And that's what Christians have been attempting, trying to do for over 2,000 years in communities all around the world. So if you say, yeah, I'm a Christ follower, yeah, I believe in Jesus, you know, he forgave me of my sins and so forth, but you don't have that kind of community in your life, I don't know what you mean when you say you're a Christ follower. Because it necessitates the Christian life. I was talking to this lady recently at an event, and she found out I was a pastor, and she's like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian too. I was like, oh, awesome, great. I was like, do you have a church family you're a part of? No, I don't go to church. I was like, oh, okay, what's that about? And she said, well, you know, God and I have an understanding, you know, it's, you know, we're good, he and I are good, but I don't really, you know, feel like I need other people. You know, I don't really feel like I need that in my life. And so we had a very short period of time, so I wasn't gonna go off on the sermon. But I, you know, asked a couple questions, you know, how's that going for you and so forth. And it got awkward really quickly. And anyway, we kind of shut that down. But it made me remember how a lot of people approach that way in their life. Yeah, I'm, you know, good. God and I are good, but I have no spiritual family. I'd say, wow, you know, you might got this part right, but God has called us to a spiritual family together. It's in obedience to him. Now, we know what it is now. The question is, why do we need it? You know, why did this woman need it? Why do we need it? Why do I need it in my life? And the answer that we want to talk about today from Scripture, from Hebrews, is because we all tend to drift, don't we? We just all tend to drift. And this was an issue in the book of Hebrews, in the Christian community in the first century. They started experiencing faith fatigue, where they started getting tired in their walk. And the writer of Hebrews is addressing this issue of community. And he says in verse 12, Hebrews 3, verse 12, you can follow along. This will be some good stuff to underline and mark up if you're that kind of person with your Bible. And it says this, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He starts off, let's kind of break this down a little bit. He says, see to it, brothers and sisters. That is a Hebrew way of talking about accountability. He's saying, you all see to it that you have an accountability, a relational accountability, a responsibility for one another. That you are not just, you know, it's not just about you and Jesus, it's about a community project. See to it, brothers, what? That none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Let me ask you a question. How does a heart turn away from a living God? How does that happen? Do people, you know, go from, you know, coming to Christ and having all this, you know, on fire and singing these, you know, songs together and living this great Christian life, and then like the next day, do they just abandon it all and you never see them again? Is that how that happens? No, that's not how that happens. How is it that, you know, friends, maybe friends that you know, people that used to attend here, how is it that people go from, you know, in a relationship with God to walking away from their faith? How does that happen? How do people who claim to be Christians shipwreck their life? How do husbands or wives walk away from their marriage? How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It happens because of a slow drift over time that begins in the heart. Starts here, then it begins to move out into other areas of our life. And that is what we're all vulnerable to. You're vulnerable to it. I'm vulnerable to it. This slow drift that starts in the heart. And the first century church was vulnerable to it, and it's why he addresses it here. He's addressing this, you know, universal principle of living in a broken and fallen world, that things move from, you know, order to disorder. It's kind of how things tend to go. In other words, we don't accidentally sort of drift into good things. We don't sort of just kind of drift into a healthy lifestyle. We don't just sort of drift into a, you know, a clean, well-organized home, do we? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, I wish that happened. I wish, you know, magic fairy came and just sort of cleaned up the kitchen or something. No, that's not how it works. We don't just drift into a healthy dating relationship or a healthy marriage, do we? No, it takes time and intentionality to fight against the drift that will happen if you just kind of go on coast mode. It's been said before, and I believe it, that in the Christian life, there is no neutral. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. Because drift happens. We all tend to drift. It's why we need these healthy habits in our life. And so this is true spiritually. And the drift starts in our hearts. It starts in our minds and our hearts, right? It starts with thinking things like, man, you know, I'm really getting tired of my wife or my husband. You know, maybe I'd be happier if I wasn't with this person. And just his thoughts right in here, right? Just starts kind of crawling around in our head. Or maybe it's starting to say, you know, I'm not sure if I believe all that stuff in the Bible. I'm not really sure if I really need to go to church. I'm not really sure if this habit of mine is really that bad. It starts inside, in our hearts when we start believing about these things. And the problem is nobody else can see or hear those thoughts. Nobody can peer into our hearts unless we've allowed them access. That's what accountability is all about. It's allowing people access to that sort of ongoing dialogue where we could turn into having an unbelieving heart. And that's what the writer of Hebrews talks about. He goes on in verse 13. He says, here's the antidote. What does it look like? He says, verse 13, encourage one another daily. He's assuming that you are in a relationship where you can identify the sinful, unbelieving heart that would turn away. It's assuming that you're vulnerable with each other. You know something about each other to know that that's true. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We talked about encouragement last week in kind of a different context. Here, this word can mean several things. It can mean to strengthen or comfort, but it can also mean to exhort or to admonish or warn or even plead with somebody, really depending on the context. And I think this is one of those contexts where you say, man, you have to be even willing to plead with somebody who might be preparing themselves to sort of turn away from God in their struggle with sin. And he said we should be in a regular habit, a daily lifestyle, habitual way of living, where this is just kind of a normal Christian life, that people are encouraging you and people have access to your life. You know, we weren't designed to struggle alone. God doesn't want us struggling alone. You know, if you had a deadly disease and no one else knew about it, no family members didn't know about it, you know, your doctor didn't even know about it, and let's say you found out that person, somebody had that deadly disease, what would you say? You'd say, man, you are in danger. You're in a really dangerous place. You need to go see your doctor. You need to start telling your friends. You need to start having a group of people who can pray for you and encourage you and you know, bring you meals or take you to the hospital or do whatever you need to do, right? It would be really dangerous to be in a place of isolation when you have a disease, a deadly disease. Well, guess what? The same thing applies to the deadly disease of sin in our life. When sin stays in our life and we are isolated from other people, it metastasizes. It grows. It's like a reverse greenhouse effect, right? It just kind of begins to breed more and more sin. That's what the Bible talks about. And so we have to have people in our lives. If you have a problem in your marriage and you and your spouse are the only two people that know about it, you are in danger. You're in danger. If you are struggling with a bad habit or an addiction and you are the only one who knows about it, you are in danger. If you're struggling with an area of your faith, maybe you're struggling with doubts and you're the only one who knows about it, guess what? You are in danger. The Bible calls us to be people who don't walk alone. Why? What's the purpose? He goes on not only to say to encourage each other daily, but he says so that, that's the purpose, so you're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The author personifies sin as if it's a person sort of whispering to us, whispering lies or trying to speak deceit into us, like a deceiver would whisper into our ears. And guess what? That's kind of what sin indwelling us, that's kind of what it does. Right? With the world's influence and culture and our own, you know, flesh and the enemy who's trying to whisper to us, and it speaks things into our lives. You know, think about the self-talk. Think about the things that you believe that maybe you've never told anybody. Maybe things like that you said, like, you know, I'd be happier if I wasn't married to this person. I'd be, you know, everyone would, in order to try to justify a behavior, you say, well, everyone would agree with me on this, even though you've asked nobody. Or you say, I deserve fill in the blank. Maybe you say, well, dabbling in this, you know, sin area, that's not really a big deal. Like, I could stop anytime. Or, you know, this really isn't that big of a deal. I'm sure a bunch of other people do this too. It's really not that big of a deal. I don't really have to address it. Or the thing I used to tell myself, I'll get serious about my faith when I get older. You know, right now it's just sort of for fun. I'll get serious about my faith when I'm, you know, fill in the blank. These things that we begin to tell ourselves, it's whispering in our ears, this deceit. And what it does, the Bible says here in Hebrews, it begins to harden our hearts. And so we're comfortable with more and more deceitful self-talk. So this is when you see people shipwreck their life or their faith or their marriage or whatever. It's the majority of the time, it's because there was nobody calling them out on that self-talk. Let me ask you a question. What are you telling yourself these days that if you were to tell another Christian, they would tell you, man, you're believing a lie? What are you telling yourself these days? That if you actually said it out loud to another person, you, in saying it, you would be like, yeah, you know what, actually, now that I actually said that out loud, that's pretty stupid. That's probably not so true. What is that thing? Because that thing, whatever those things are that you're telling yourself, man, that's a dangerous place to be if you don't have other people in your life that know about it. This is why it's dangerous. This is why we need it. Last thing we want to talk about briefly is, where do you get it? All right, this is so important. Where do we get it? Where do we get this kind of accountability? Let me tell you where you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it just by coming and sitting in a service. You're not going to be getting it just by coming once a week to a service like this. Now, I like what Andy Stanley says. He says, rows don't know. In other words, rows don't know those areas of your heart. You're not going to get to know each other really on that level in these rows. So there has to be more than that. We've built some intentional structures here at this church that we look at as sort of helpful tools, if you would, to breed this kind of proper accountability, this kind of biblical accountability in your life. Just share a few things that we have as a church that we've placed in this church so that you would take the initiative to have this kind of accountability in your life. The first one is membership. So why is that important? I mean, why do I need to be a member? Well, let me give you a real brief biblical theology on membership, why that's important. Later in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says that your leaders, the shepherds in your church, in our context, that's our pastoral staff, That's our deacon board, right? The leaders in our church watch over your soul as shepherds who have to give an account to God for how we shepherd and oversee you, how we take responsibility for your souls. Well, the question automatically comes up for me as a shepherd, all right, Lord, who am I responsible for? Am I responsible for every single person who walks in this door? However often they come, is that who I'm responsible for, Lord? Is that who we as a board are responsible for? Or are we responsible for those who have said, I am going to place myself in a shepherding relationship with you and the staff and the leadership of this church. I'm going to place myself in that kind of relationship. I believe that's who God is telling us we're responsible for, ultimately. We are responsible. I am responsible as a lead pastor for those who have said, yes, count me in. I'm saying I am placing myself under the shepherding watch of this church. And so that's why you need to be a member. Because for one, we need to know who we're responsible for, who we're providing that kind of coverage for, spiritual coverage. But it's also a means in which you can know you have pastors and deacons that are watching over your souls, and you're placing yourself into that kind of relationship. The second structure that we have provided is small groups. Small group ministry is a way that this happens. Small groups meet weekly, typically in each other's homes. It's groups of 6 to 12 or so, give or take, of people that get together for the intended purpose to get out of the rows, so to speak, and get into a circle, right? To get into a place where you begin to know each other beyond sort of a snapshot of their life. You get to know more of how they tick, maybe what they struggle with, a little bit about their background and their testimony, so that you can begin to encourage them in their walk. You can begin to be this kind of person in their life. So we encourage you to jump into a small group, form a small group. Another one is adult Christian education. Our adult Christian education environment, while some of them are a little bit larger, they're really designed so that as you get to know other people in those groups, that you can say, okay, these are a few people that I would want to spend some time with. These are people that I would like to get into a relationship with. And then you can make more intentionality with those people that you're with in that adult ed class. Serving is another opportunity. You can do this through serving. Maybe that's in youth ministry, it's in children's ministry, or it's, you know, with ushers or greeters, or wherever you might serve here. The people that you're serving with, God has placed you in those relationships, so maybe those are people that you can pursue in your life. These are just a few of the structures that we have, but let me challenge you on something. This isn't like a check-the-box kind of thing, because guess what? You can be a member, you can be in a small group, you can be in a Christian education class, and you could be serving, and you could still not have any accountability in your life. That is absolutely possible. So it always, at the end of the day, comes down to you. You, will you choose to say, I am going to make this a habitual pattern, a healthy habit in my life for my own spiritual progress and the progress of one another? And that's a challenge. That's going to be the challenge through this series. How are you living that out? Where can you point to in your life and say, yes, that's a part of my life. Other people know me and I know them on that level. And we have committed to have that kind of relationship together. That's what we want to do. You know, I was in a former small group, my former church, and three of us as couples covenanted together to say, okay, we're going to have this kind of relationship together. And the men invited each other into each other's lives. The women did the same on a deeper level. And we said, okay, you know what? If we said to our wives, we said, listen, we said to Shannon, if you're ever trying to tell Nate something and he's just not listening, right? He's refusing to hear, or he's treating you in a way that and he's just not hearing what you have to say, you have permission to go and talk to these other guys about what's going on in your marriage. And we did the same thing, vice versa. If that ever happened with Shannon, I would have permission to go to these ladies and say, listen, you need to talk to Shannon. And they would say, you need to talk to these guys. And these guys would lovingly come and speak truth in my life and say, listen, here's what's up. And we gave each other permission in each other's lives. Now, I don't think we ever had to actually enact that, but I'll tell you what, that is a great safeguard in our marriage. That's an example of how this could be lived out in the relationships that God has put in your life. How's accountability being a habit in your life? Next week, what we're going to talk about, how do we do this well? How do we do accountability well? You know, because maybe you're like, I'm afraid, you know, I don't want to end up burning bridges, or I don't want to get somebody mad at me, or, you know, what if somebody lets me down? How do we do this? We're going to be talking about the biblical principle of speaking truth in love and what that looks like. So we hope you come back next week for that. It's a good time to talk about these things in light of communion. Because in communion, communion is not just something we do between us and Jesus.